Just before we get underway here this morning, I want to make sure, when is it I'm supposed to stop, Bill? 10:15? Okay. I just don't want to repeat Alex's problem last night and have to go, oh no! I've seen a lot of preachers over my years that have unintentionally gone overtime. Most of them intentionally go overtime, but a lot have unintentionally gone overtime, but I've never seen anybody go, oh no! In fact, Bill, I want that video clip. That is a classic. In fact, Alex needs to see that so he sees what he looked like last night when he did that. That is great. Yeah, that was wonderful. Anyway, take your Bibles here this morning. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. Once again, what we're doing in these three adult morning classes we have here to complement our study in the effectual working of God's Word in your life as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ and its dispensation of grace, is we're looking at some particular doctrines that God designed to effectually work in the lives of His people Israel in His program with Israel. And I told you yesterday there's three particular things I want us to go over. We covered the first one yesterday, which was a brief synopsis, I guess you might say, on the doctrine of God's Jehovah-ness and the great significance of that name Jehovah and what it meant and was designed to mean to a member of the nation Israel. And I also told you keep that in mind, because actually all three of these things we're going to look at have an overlapping to them. They have a blending together in God's program with Israel, and they all intermesh, so to speak. The second thing we're going to be looking at here now this morning is the issue of the fact that God, in His program with Israel, once they signed that law contract, having rejected the issue of God's Jehovah-ness and grace, and being dealt with by God on the basis of His grace, and contracting with God to be dealt with on the basis of their own performance, they actually contracted, in God's eyes, to learn the lesson of His Jehovah-ness and grace the hard and the long way. And in connection with that, He set before them in a portion of the law their grievous history in advance and what they were going to be going through historically over a great period of time when it came to learning the hard way the issue of His Jehovah-ness and grace. And that whole issue is set before them before they ever enter into the land in Leviticus chapter 26. And when it comes, therefore, to the edification of a member of the nation Israel, this is an extremely important passage because they were able, on the basis of this passage, to know where they were in their program based upon what was going on in their nation and how God was responding to the conduct and behavior that they were individually and nationally producing in connection with their failures underneath that law contract. That's the significance of this passage when it comes to the edification of an Israelite. But this is an extremely important passage when it comes to your edification and your understanding of what's going on in God's program with Israel. The best way for you to make sense out of Israel's scriptures, especially when you're dealing with the historical books like 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and so forth, there in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and things along those lines, the best way for you to understand what's going on in Israel's history that's recorded in those books is to understand, before you ever get to those books, Leviticus chapter 26. Because Leviticus chapter 26 explains all of that stuff. It's Israel's history in advance. And everything that happens to them historically in God's program with them has its foundation in Leviticus chapter 26. So an extremely important passage. I just want to survey it with you, make sure you have an appreciation for the value of the passage, for the historical foregiving, I guess you might say, of Israel's history, and to see some other examples of the value of it when it comes to understanding some certain things that take place in Israel's history. All right, let's get ourselves underway here. Leviticus chapter 26. And this passage, or this chapter, is actually divided into two sections. Actually, Alex last night went back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 for a reason and talked about the issue of the contracted cursings and the contracted blessings that are set forth in Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is a parallel type passage to Deuteronomy chapter 28, except here in Leviticus chapter 26, those cursings and those blessings that are the contracted responses of God to that law contract, depending upon Israel's performance of it or non-performance of it, they're not just set forth as a series of identifiable blessings or identifiable cursings. They're set forth in a progressive historical order in which they will occur and that the nation will experience them. And the first half sets forth blessings that Israel would receive in a progressive, historical, unfolding manner in their history if they performed and complied with the law contract. And the last half of the chapter sets forth the cursings that they would receive if they did not perform. But those cursings are not just set forth in a random manner or just in a package of listed cursings. They're set forth in the historical, progressive order in which those cursings would be received for non-compliance with the law contract. We're not going to deal with the blessings because Israel never performed the law contract, never received the blessings, and there is no history of Israel receiving the blessings in the order given there in Leviticus chapter 4. Those were all forfeited because of their non-compliance. Come on down in the passage here in Leviticus 26 and pick it up with me, if you would, at verse 14. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14. God says, "But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant." By the way, stop there for a second. I notice you got the ye in this. There are times when you're dealing with cursing and blessings and everything, you got the thou. And God's addressing an individual Israelite in an individual situation, but you got the ye here. And he's dealing with them in a national context. And he's going to talk about the cursings coming upon them nationally. And unfortunately, even a justified Jew who was complying with the law contract, because he's part of the Commonwealth of Israel, would end up being afflicted by the national cursings. That's, by the way, a very important distinction to keep in mind when you're dealing with God's program with Israel and the law contract. You'll see God with Moses coming along and switching between thou and ye, and Moses will come along and he'll point the finger at someone and say thou, and then he'll go ye. And you've got to keep that in mind at times. But here it's important to recognize you're dealing with a national situation and the whole nation is being looked at. All right, here's the issue once again. They're not going to hearken. They're not going to do all these commandments. They're going to end up despising his statutes. Their soul's going to abhor his judgments, etc. There, verse 16. He says, "In connection with that, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. Ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." And he goes on and describes what he's going to do right there. Because of the time constraint we have here this morning, which is very limited, I just want you to scan down the passage now with me and realize that he's coming along, he's going to describe progressive intensifications of these curses based upon whether they respond to the first set he gives them or the succeeding set he gives them. You got that expression that you just saw there in verse 18 when he says, "And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." Notice that's repeated again in verse 21. "And if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins." And it's repeated again in verse 23. "And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins." And it's repeated again down in verse 27. "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins." When you go through from verse 14 and following here in Leviticus chapter 26, dealing with these curses, you end up with 5 courses of chastisement and punishment that God says he will bring. And each succeeding one is declared to be 7 times more than the one preceding it. Now, this is what you hear me talking about. If you listen to me on tapes very often, and I'm talking about Israel's program, this is what I call the 5 courses of punishment that are sitting in the law contract, Leviticus chapter 26. And this is Israel's history mapped out in advance. Now we got this chart on the board. This is my chart. Willie made it, but it's my chart. That's my diagram. I don't have any problem with this diagram. That's just I don't use it. This is the one I use. And you got time past, you got but now in this dispensation of grace in which we are, and you got to come. We're dealing with Israel's program in time past right now, and this is what we're going to be focusing upon. This is rather detailed. You don't need all the detail of what we're going to talk about right now. But you see these numbers? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Those are the five courses of punishment in Leviticus chapter 26. And this is a historical timeline of the outworking and the experience of those courses of punishment as they historically took place in God's program with Israel. We're going to quickly go down through the passage again here, quickly identify what is primarily involved in each one of those courses of punishment, and then I'm going to quickly give you the historical arrival of each one of those courses and where you can find it as you're going through Israel's history books. And based upon what it says here in connection with these curses, you start there in the book of Judges, when the first course of punishment began to come upon the nation of Israel. Everything was going great under Joshua. And then the generation after Joshua began to rebel. Joshua saw the seeds of rebellion, last two chapters in Joshua. Joshua says, he saw the seeds of rebellion there, and he forced the nation Israel to fess up to the fact that those seeds of rebellion were there. And he exhorted them to uproot those things and cast them out. But they didn't do that. And those seeds of rebellion took root and started to grow. And when you open up the book of Judges there, and chapter 1, you find out that the nation doesn't respond like they did under Joshua. And rebelliousness and contrary thinking starts coming into play. And they start going contrary to God's commandments. And then you begin to see in Judges chapter 2, the very thing it says in verses 16 and 17, Leviticus 26. That first course of punishment begins to come upon the nation. And he raises up judges. And when you read why he said he raises up judges and everything, what did a certain judge was raised up, he was a good judge, and the nation hearkened unto him. And God relaxed that first course of punishment a bit. That judge died, and then they went back and did more evil than they originally did. And the course came back. But the time came back a little more intensified and everything. And you keep on moving on, and eventually Israel comes to the point of meriting the second course of punishment, so forth. What I'm saying to you is, you can follow Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 and following, right from the point that is after the book of Joshua, you can follow it right on in Israel's program. It's a map to everything in Israel's program once they enter the land. And Leviticus chapter 26, folks, also takes you right up and includes the day of the Lord's wrath out there. Now we'll talk about the most important course of punishment to understand is the fifth and final course of punishment. And once we quickly survey this, we're going to spend a little bit of time on that fifth and final course of punishment. It begins with the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. But that fifth and final course of punishment does not end until the day of the Lord's wrath is over. It's the longest of the courses of punishment. It's the most extensive of the courses of punishment. Everything comes to a head under that course of punishment. It's the one you got to understand the best. And I'll tell you something, folks. If Christians understood Leviticus chapter 26 and understood the five courses of punishment and understood what was going on, therefore, in the progression of those five courses of punishment, beginning there in the book of Judges following Joshua and on, they would never get the idea in their head at all that the gospel accounts have anything to do with you and I in this dispensation of grace. Because the gospel accounts is the fourth installment in that fifth course of punishment. And the prophets declare it to be that. It's ignorance of Israel's program that makes so people don't understand what's going on in the gospel accounts. Anyway, quick survey here. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 16. Here's the first course of punishment. You break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning of goo that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I'll set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. You got two basic issues that are going to be going on in that first course of punishment. You got the issue of the commencement of physical ailments and afflictions. Remember the issue of, you do all these things, folks, and I won't put any of the diseases of Egypt upon you. Don't comply. And the diseases of Egypt had to come upon you. And the consumption, the burning of goo and everything like that was something that they feared in Egypt. And you also got the issue of border raids and everything. They're going to sow their seed in vain. Their enemies are going to eat it. I'll set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue. They're going to start having trouble with their enemies. And instead of the borders being secure, the enemies are going to start to be able to come through those borders and afflict them. That's what begins to happen. Like I said, Joshua's generation was fine. Joshua recognized the seeds of rebelliousness. Last two chapters of Joshua there. You open up the book of Judges there, and the seeds of rebelliousness have taken root and started to grow and started to produce their fruit. And rebelliousness takes place. And when you begin the book of Judges there and you go through the book of Judges, you've got Israel under that first course of punishment there. And the focus of attention is primarily upon the issue of them sowing their seed in vain, the enemies eating. Ever wonder why there's details given to there in the book of Judges in connection with Gideon and everything? And why in connection with the Midianites who had entered the land on that south east corner there and everything and come into the land? Why Gideon is there in the threshing floor, the grain is being hidden in all this business? They're trying to hide their harvest? Why did God take the time to come along and describe all the work that was done to hide the harvest? Because he said, under the first course of life, you're going to sow your seed in vain. They're going to sow their seed, it's going to grow up, they're going to have the harvest, but they're not going to be able to eat it. Because their enemies are going to come in and steal it from them. So you're over there with one of those judges who gets raised up as a judge, Gideon over there, and when the angel confronts him there, he's in the winnowing floor there, trying to hide that grain, trying to hide that harvest. Because he knows the Midianites have come in to get the harvest. Gideon knew they were under the first course of punishment. But that's why you get details like that in the book of Judges there. Quickly here once again. When you're under the first course of punishment in God's program with Israel is what you've got from the book of Judges, beginning in chapter 1, all the way through the book of Judges, all the way through the book of Ruth, and through the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. You're under the first course of punishment in God's program with Israel. And the details that are given to you there manifest the reality of that. I don't know if you can see it down here or not. This chat, Larry said, is reproduced in the first volume of the Very Simple Survey of the Bible. The books of the Bible laid out in the bottom here and everything line up with where things are in the outworking of God's plan and purpose. First course of punishment, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel 1:2-16. Well, through the 15th chapter, as I put it there. All right? Second course of punishment, verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And they did not hearken unto him. There's about 450 years under that first course of punishment. Talk about God being forbearing. About 450 years under that first course of punishment. But at the end of it, Samuel is the final judge raised up. And there's an action that he produces, or performs, God produces it through him, in connection with Israel desiring a king. That's the straw that breaks the camel's back in connection with the first course of punishment. When Israel desires a king to be like the other nations, God tells Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me, that I should rule over them. And with that, they merit coming under the second course of punishment. But the second course of punishment doesn't come right away. You notice there's a gap here? We're not going to talk about that right now because it's going to come up tomorrow morning. But God actually, before bringing the second course of punishment upon them, actually brings in an interlude of glorious and gracious blessing and prosperity to Israel under David and Solomon's reign. And he does that for a particular reason, for the Davidic covenant that's right there. And we'll talk about that tomorrow, like I said. But the second course of punishment is deserved by Israel at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know what the second course of punishment says there? Look at it. If you're not yet for all this hearken to me, then I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. I'll break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. You have two primary curses under that second course of punishment. One has to do with the issue of their climate and everything changing, and it's going to be fruitless to try and get some fruit off the land. When God had Samuel demonstrate to Israel that they merited the second course of punishment, he sent a change of weather to them at harvest time and destroyed their crops. He gave them a foretaste of a climatic change that was going to take place. It's a fascinating thing. But then he told Samuel, hold off. They merit it, but I want you to go and anoint a son of Jesse to be a king. And I'll explain why a little later. Once you get through that glorious interlude of blessing and mercy and prosperity and the reason for it, Solomon, near the end of his reign, plunges Israel back into apostasy. The first course of punishment resumes. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, Israel begins to come under the second course of punishment. Solomon dies, and God breaks the pride of their power and divides the kingdom. When you go over to Ezekiel, you get that exact same expression over Ezekiel in connection with Egypt, the breaking of the pride of their power, and it's the division of the kingdom in Egypt. Here it applies to Israel. When Solomon died and his two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, had the kingdom divided amongst themselves, that's the breaking of the pride of Israel's power, their governmental power. And then God began to judge their climate. A prophet was raised up under that second course of punishment called Elijah. He's the one that made the heavens as iron and the earth as brass for 3.5 years. That's why that took place at that time. That tells you something, folks. That tells you Elijah is a second course of punishment prophet in Israel. Everything he does pertains to the second course of punishment. And the degree of apostasy and rebelliousness and contrariness going on in Israel at that time. But that's why he's the one that makes it not rain in Israel for 3.5 years. Second course of punishment runs from 1 Kings chapter 12 to the end of 1 Kings. 1 Kings ends with the ending of the second course of punishment. The third course of punishment, verse 21. And if you will walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, then I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Third course of punishment begins, just as it says there on the bottom, you can't see because I'm standing in your way, 2 Kings chapter 1, and runs to 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 31. When the second course of punishment was ending and the time was to bring the third course of punishment on, God took Elijah away and told Elijah to commission Elisha, his servant, to be a prophet in his stead. Elisha is the prophet of the third course of punishment. And if you've ever wondered why, when Elisha enters the land and casts Elijah's mantle down on the Jordan River and says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" and the waters part, and Elijah comes through, and he gets to Bethel there, and those little children come out, and they say, "Go up, O bald head, go up, thou bald head," and a she-bear comes out and tears 42 of them. It's because the third course of punishment said right there in verse 22, "I will also send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children." That's why it took place. Doesn't that make sense?
Yes.
Man, God can't make it any more evident to Israel where they are. And he did that right in Bethel where the school of the prophets were. What are those prophets going to do? Sit there in the school? They're going to go out in Israel and say, well, yeah, a she-bear came out with the 242 children. If anybody in Israel knows what's going on, they should say, hey, we're under the third course of punishment. It started. How'd you like my falsetto voice? That wasn't too bad, was it? It gets worse as conferences go on. I mean, it's just, voice gets strained and everything. Anyway, third course of punishment, 2 Kings, beginning of 2 Kings to chapter 10 and verse 31. Fourth course of punishment, verse 23. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. Last thing you ever want to do is quarrel with God about a covenant. You won't win. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you. Ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. You're going to have the issue here, not just the enemy intrusions and invasions of the land are going to take place right now. It's not going to be just border raids and trouble on the border and things like that. There's going to be actual invasions and occupation of the land. They're going to have to huddle themselves in cities and no longer be out in the open places. That fourth course of punishment begins in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 32 and goes down to the end of 2 Kings. As you read that portion there in Israel, that's exactly what's going on in Israel. The highways are not safe to travel. And the enemies are encamped in the land. And they're huddled together in cities. And cities are besieged. And they're just one step away of being sacked. That's the fourth course of punishment. Fifth course of punishment, verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. And that's because of being besieged in the cities once again, being starved out and everything. And I will destroy your high place and cut down your images. And you see the degree of apostasy taking place. They got images and high places. They're an abomination unto him. And cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation. Your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate. And ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. And it keeps on going on describing. The land is going to be sacked, and they're going to be taken out into their enemy's land. They're going to go into captivity. There's 2 phases in which that took place in connection with the division of the kingdom. The northern part of the kingdom went first by the Assyrian invasion and captivity. The southern part of the kingdom went last with the Babylonian invasion and taking them captive. And that begins in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and goes to the end of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, a historical account from Samuel through Kings, takes you right through all courses of punishment, right up to the beginning of the fifth course of punishment. Come very quickly with me, if you would, over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, last chapter in 2 Chronicles, just to give you an example of, as you're reading along, how everything is hearkening back to Leviticus chapter 26. Second Chronicles chapter 36 here. The Chronicles account is another chronicling of Israel's history from the time of the deservedness of the second course of punishment, but David and Solomon coming along instead, right through up to the beginning of the fifth course of punishment. And it's in 2 Chronicles in particular that God makes sure that Israel understands that those historical things that took place had significance to them and meaning to them and were designed to make an impact upon their thinking and click with Leviticus chapter 26. And here's just a classic example of that. Last chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17. Here's the sacking of the city under Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Why was this all done? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Where'd that Sabbath issue come from? The land needing to rest and keep her Sabbath. Sitting right back there in Leviticus chapter 26 regarding the fifth course of punishment. A prophet was raised up. A whole bunch of prophets were raised up in Israel once the fifth course of punishment began. And they're the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. They're your fifth course of punishment prophets in Israel. And to one of them, named Jeremiah, God gave a time schedule with respect to the first installment of that fifth course of punishment, 70 years. When it came to how long the land was going to have to lay desolate and they were going to be out of the land so we could enjoy her Sabbath, it was going to be a 70-year period of time. That's why you got a one now. Once you get to the fifth course of punishment here, you need to realize that the fifth course of punishment has installments to it. Identifiable, time-limited installments to it. You begin to learn those things through those fifth course of punishment prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, particularly Jeremiah and Daniel. To Jeremiah was given the time schedule for the first installment in that fifth course of punishment. To Daniel, once that first installment was over, God gave the rest of the time schedule regarding installment number 2, installment number 3, installment number 4, and installment number 5. But even before that, to Isaiah, the first doctrinally of the fifth course of punishment prophets, God told Israel there'd be 5 installments to this thing. You go through Isaiah there, and 4 times you got an expression in connection with the fifth course of punishment that God's hand is stretched out in anger and it's stretched out still. When they experience what's going on, he doesn't draw his hand back yet. His hand is stretched out still. There's more wrath to come. There's more judgments and curses to come under this fifth course of punishment. And you go through Isaiah and that occurs 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, and then it's not repeated again. And there's 5 installments to that fifth course of punishment. And a time schedule is given to Jeremiah for 70 years for that first installment. And when Daniel, he lives through that time, when that 70 years is over there, Daniel chapter 9, he prays to the Lord and seeks for skill and understanding with respect to the time schedule for the remaining installments of the fifth course of punishment, because God hadn't given a time schedule yet for the remaining installments. And then God gives him the time schedule of 490 years. And he breaks it down into the time schedule for the second installment, time schedule for the third installment, time schedule for the fourth installment, and time schedule for the fifth installment. And in connection with all the information that God gives to Daniel about the fifth course of punishment, he gives him 5 revelations. In connection with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 installments to it. Right from Leviticus chapter 26, and the additional information through the fifth course of punishment prophets regarding the fifth course itself, you can map out Israel's history all the way till the kingdom is established. And if you understand and appreciate that like you ought to, I ought to be able to come along and say to you, 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 6, where are you? And you ought to be able to say to me, second course of punishment. An Israelite should have been able to do that. And you ought to be able to do it. I say to you, John chapter 3, verse 19, where are you?
Fourth installment
of the fifth course of punishment. I say to you, James chapter 3, verse 6, where are you?
Fifth installment
of the fifth course of punishment. We can make a game of this. Forget mastermind. Israelopoly. We'll go around the board.
7 times around?
Well, maybe. 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 Do not pass go. Do not. Okay, anyway. We got a couple more minutes to go here. Let me. Folks, if you're not familiar with this already, I know right now the value of this has not sunk in as deep as it needs to. The more you understand and appreciate Leviticus chapter 26, the more valuable that passage becomes. That is the passage that explains everything, and that God designed it to explain everything that transpires in His program with Israel. Now I want you to come with me very quickly to two passages. Amos chapter 4, and hopefully get time just to do these are just examples of the value of understanding Leviticus 26 and God's program with Israel. Amos chapter 4, I'm debating in my mind whether we actually should do this, but we're going to do it anyway. Amos chapter 4, Amos is a second course of punishment prophet, right? Oh, don't go. Amos is a fifth course of punishment prophet. All right, he's raised up when the fifth course of punishment is deserved by the nation Israel. He's going to say an awful lot of things that are going to go on in that fifth course of punishment. But before he says some of those things that are going to go on in the fifth course of punishment, God uses him, especially with the northern kingdom, to declare to them they deserve the fifth course of punishment. When he does that, he recaps the fact that they've already gone through the first four courses. Look at this, Amos chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 6. You actually need to begin back in verse 1, but for time's sake, just pick it in verse 6. He says, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet ye have not returned it to me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and I caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned it to me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer devoured them. Yet ye have not returned it to me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and I have taken away your horse, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned it to me, saith the Lord. He just comes along and says, I brought the first course of punishment, you didn't return. I brought the second course of punishment, you did not return. I brought the third course of punishment, you did not return. I brought the fourth course of punishment, you did not return. And now he's going to say, I just gave you in the last couple of years a foretaste of what the fifth course is like. And I gave you a chance to change your mind, but you didn't, so the whole thing's going to come. Look at the very next verse. Verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That's a foretaste of the fifth course of punishment, overthrowing them. He said, I overthrew some of you. Gave them a warning, a foretaste of what it's going to be like. Yet you didn't return. So here comes the whole fifth course. Verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, declareth unto the man what is his thought, that maketh the morning dark and treadeth upon the high place of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And of course, under the fifth course of punishment, they transferred that name, Jehovah, to an idol, an image of jealousy in that temple. One more place. Come very quickly with me to Ezekiel, chapter 21. These are just examples I've given you now, folks, of the value and understanding that fifth course of punishment and how an Israelite was to benefit from it. When God said to them what he just said to them through Amos, never they had to look back in their history and say, man, we came under number one, number two, number three, number four. He just gave us a foretaste of number five. We haven't returned to him. And this is what's coming. The whole shebang of the fifth course of punishment is coming. Now let me give you a passage that's extremely important to one that you can't understand why he says what he says in Ezekiel 21 unless you understand that under that fifth course of punishment you get five installments. Ezekiel chapter 21. Pick it up here if you would at verse 25. Ezekiel 21, 25. Ezekiel, the fifth course of punishment prophet, he's there in the land when it gets sacked and the Nebuchadnezzar, he gets taken out and so forth there. But before he gets taken out, the final reigning king in Israel at that time, God is going to take the crown off his head and cast it to the ground and end in Israel's independent rule. The times of the Gentiles are going to begin. Look at what he says here, though, when he does that. Ezekiel 21, verse 25. "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." Look very carefully at verse 27. God says, "I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I'll give it to him." But he who's going to come whose right it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But you notice that God says, and the fifth course of punishment is getting itself underway, the first installment is beginning to transpire, and as the wicked, profane prince ruling in Israel has the diadem taken away and the crown cast down to the ground, God says, "I'm going to overturn it. Why does he say that three times? Why didn't he just say it once? Why didn't he say it five times? "I'll overturn it. It's not going to be there in the first installment. I'll overturn it. It's not going to be in the second installment. I'll overturn it. It's not going to be in the third installment." Then he's going to come who's right in his fourth installment. That's when Christ comes. And I'll give it to him fifth installment. He comes back with it. That's why he says what he says there. But before you'd ever get to Ezekiel chapter 21, you would have gone through Isaiah doctrinally and you would have learned all about five installments there. And you would have been prepared for that kind of terminology. Those are just brief little examples, folks. But the value of Leviticus 26 can't be underestimated. The more you understand and appreciate, the more you'll grasp Israel's program. And folks, remember, you got the privilege, though you live in the dispensation of grace, of understanding both programs. And like I said a few moments ago, and our time's up right now, if Christians understood that, if Christians had a biblical theology, you know what biblical theology is? That means you understand what God's doing from the way in which he wrote it and presented it to you, from Genesis right on. And if Christians had a biblical theology before they ever got to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they would have known that it was the fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment. And they would have known that when John the Baptist began baptizing Israel and demanded that they confess their sins, it was the fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, when God said, in connection with the fifth course of punishment, "And if you confess your sins, okay, we got to stop." Obviously, a lot more could have been done with that. But that's a quick presentation of the essential nature of that doctrine in Israel's edification and in yours.